Let's turn now to the Word of God in James chapter 5. The sermon text tonight is verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, which I am not going to read again. James 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, then one convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. My dear fellow believers, James, in these first verses of chapter 5, is still concerned about the worldliness that he talks about in chapter 4. The worldliness that he refers to there as the friendship of the world. When he talks here about patient waiting for Christ's coming, Then he's talking about something that is the opposite, the spiritual opposite of worldliness. Maybe you could think of it this way, that if you are worldly, you have your eyes and your hopes on this world. But if you're patiently waiting for Christ, then you have your eyes and your hopes not on this world, but on that which is to come. And you'll remember, too, that James is concerned about worldliness here because it's one of the main reasons for strife in the Church of Jesus Christ. He asked the question at the beginning of chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And identifies worldliness as one of the great causes of wars and fightings in the Church of Christ. So he's still concerned about that here. But you have to read these verses too in the context of the whole epistle. You'll remember that the theme of James has to do with a living faith that is proved by good works. Proved true. Proved a living faith by good works. And James is thinking about that too here. A faith which works. Does the good works of which James speaks in the first part of this chapter is a faith which is always waiting, patiently waiting, for the coming of Christ and which endures in waiting a great deal of suffering and trouble in this world. So the theme this evening is patient waiting for Christ. The opposite of worldliness and the great evidence of a true, living, working faith. James begins by describing in very vivid terms the world in which we live. And he describes that world because it's the wickedness of that world that makes this patient waiting for Christ so necessary. Describes a world in which pleasure is everything. Describes a world that lives by fraud and deceit. A world in which wealth and possessions are everything. And it doesn't matter, of course, that this epistle was written several thousand years ago. James is describing through the inspiration of the Spirit the world in which you and I live and in which we must wait patiently for the coming of Christ. And he describes that world. He's talking, by the way, about the ungodly world here. That's very clear from reading those first six verses. It's the world, he says in verse 6, that condemns and kills the just. But he's describing that world here because our life here in the world means that we suffer. It's not true in this world that honesty, hard work, are the best policy. If you want to get ahead in this world, then fraud and deceit and lying and wickedness of every kind are the way to get ahead. Money talks, not honesty and godliness in this world. And you have examples of that, of course, in the news if you're following it. You have the horrible story of that financier, Jeffrey Epstein, and the wickedness that he was able to get away with simply because he was wealthy and knew the right people. That's the kind of world that James is describing, but James means to say that living in that world means loss and suffering for God's people. If they're honest and put in a good day's work, whatever in whatever calling God has given them, that doesn't get them the approval of the world, usually, but makes people angry with them, especially those who are only interested in a paycheck and who do not want to do in whatever work they're busy with any more than they absolutely have to do. Earns them enmity, and if not enmity, then mockery and ridicule. That's the world that James is describing here. A world that has nothing good to say about the person who lives not for whatever pleasures wait him on the weekend, but who does his work faithfully and honestly so that he can go home to his own family on the weekend. They have nothing but scorn for the man who pays his taxes because the Word of God requires it of him and is not willing to cheat and lie. Nothing but scorn for the person who spends a great deal of what he earns in making sure that his children are educated in the fear of the Lord, and who will not abandon his children to the ungodly. Now, of course, as James points out, that's all vanity on the part of the ungodly. It's coming a day, James says, when those who live for wealth and position in this world and for whom everything is here and now, there's coming a day when they're going to weep and howl for the miseries that will come upon them. And all that they set their hearts on, James says, is perishable and perishing. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered. Everything you set your heart on is really, really worthless because it's all temporal and perishing. And in fact, he says, those things that are so important to you are going to be a witness against you in the judgment day. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. And James is referring to that great day of judgment when everyone will have to give an account of himself and of his works before God. But that means suffering and reproach and scorn and even persecution for God's people. James uses the example of those who work in the fields and who are cheated by their masters, cheated of a just wage, either because their masters won't even pay them a fair wage, or because their masters, for this reason or for that, keep back what is due them. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Speaks of wantonness. And the word refers to all of the impurity and sexual wickedness of the world in which we live. But it's as though James says that the world feeds on those things in order to make life as difficult as can be for God's people. I do their best in obedience to God, to His Word. And sometimes, of course, that brings persecution on God's people. That's the irony of it, you know. That those who are honest and faithful and hardworking, who are, from an earthly point of view, even the best of citizens, who honor their governments and those who are in authority over them, are persecuted by the world in which they live. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And it's in that world that patience is necessary. In the world that a child of God finds that he has really but the hope of eternal life and of the coming of Christ and of being with Christ forever. In fact, connection with what I preached on this morning, that's one of the reasons why God calls us to live in that world, so that we learn that this world is nothing and that which is to come, everything. And even though the world ridicules that, and says, as we read in 2 Peter 3, where is the promise of His coming? We nevertheless live in hope of the coming of Christ, patiently waiting, patiently enduring until our Lord and Savior comes again. There are those, I make no judgment of their Christian profession, but those who suggest that it's wrong for a Christian to live, as it were, with his eyes on heaven. To be, as I've heard it put, so heavenly minded that he has no use for this world. But that's exactly what James is talking about here. That living, we are so heavenly, we can't wait to get out of this world. Can't wait for Christ to come again and learn to pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But there are some things that we have to understand about that patient waiting for Christ. And James emphasizes them here in different ways. For one thing, patient waiting for Christ does not mean that we sit around doing nothing, just waiting for the return of our Lord. Remember that faith proves by good works, living proved by the word. Now James emphasizes that here too. That a faith is not idle. Very ever has given to be done. Home or in our daily work, we must be like that husbandman of whom James speaks, is waiting and lives in hope of harvest and fruit, who exactly because he's a husbandman is very, very busy with the work that God has given him to do. James uses that illustration deliberately to impress on us the fact that in this world, patiently waiting for the return of our Savior does not mean idleness. Not physical idleness, but not spiritual idleness either. Must be like that husbandman, diligent in the work God has given him to do, diligent in the rearing of his children, diligent in living a life that is God-glorifying, diligent in making the most of the marriage in which God has placed him, diligent in the Church of Jesus Christ, diligent in everything he has to do, plowing, sowing, tending the fields in which God has placed him. But all in the hope of harvest and good fruit on his labors. So that's one thing that James emphasizes about this patient waiting for Christ. And it's a necessary emphasis too, because that temptation to neglect our calling and work here on earth is very real. When Paul wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians, he was dealing exactly with that problem. The Thessalonians, who had heard from him that Christ was coming again and coming soon, had to be told to get busy with the work that God had given them to do and not sit around becoming busybodies and tattletales. They had to be warned not to wait for the coming of Christ as though they were asleep. Let us not sleep, Paul says to them, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Put on, he says, the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one thing that characterizes this patient waiting for Christ. Another thing is an absolute confidence in the Lordship of Christ. Remember that this is the inspired and infallible Word of God, where every detail is inspired and chosen by the Spirit of God, who in this passage deliberately uses the name Lord in referring to our Savior, and who does that to remind us of the fact that we belong to Him. Lord in Scripture means owner and refers to what we confess in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that I with body and soul, in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. Refers to the fact, Lord's Day 13 says that I am His possession, purchased with His blood, indwelt by His Spirit, prized, if you will, by Him, to the shedding of His blood and the giving of His life on the cross. And James uses that word, that name Lord, to emphasize the fact that this hope, this patient waiting, is characterized by the confidence that Christ will come as He promised. Having purchased me, He will come for me. And though the ungodly world in which I live says in a thousand different ways, where is the promise of His coming? I nevertheless live in the conviction that He will keep the promise that He made when He went away. That confidence is only my the one who with His own blood bought me and made me His own, but that He is, as James has it in verse 4, the Lord of Sabaoth, Usually, that name is translated in the Bible. Here it's not. But Lord of Sabaoth is the same as Lord of Hosts. Lord of Hosts. And refers to the fact that men and angels and devils, circumstances, history, all things are like a mighty army, a grand host that marches in obedience to Him. He's the Lord of Sabaoth in reference to that ungodly world in which I live, that ridicules me and makes my life in the world so difficult and even persecutes me. He's the Lord of Sabaoth in relation to them. He's the Lord of Sabaoth especially in relation to those who defraud me, who treat me when I am honest and hardworking and doing my utmost to serve Him faithfully, who treat me shabbily and shamefully. Who ridicule me for what I do, for my honesty and faithfulness to them, who persecute me when I honor them as authorities whom God has Himself set over me. Who have nothing good to say about my faith in God and about my love for Him, but treat me instead as the very scum of society, and even suggest that it is my faithfulness to God which is the reason for all the troubles that this world suffers. It's my opposition to marriage between two men and homosexuality and wantonness and all of the rest that are the real cause of all the grief and troubles that they suffer and who will eventually turn on me and on other of God's people like wild animals. My hope for the coming of Christ is not only rooted in the confidence that He is my Lord, but as James has it here, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, who holds them in all their wickedness in His mighty hand so that they can do nothing except it be what He Himself has willed. And I find the proof of that, that's the most wonderful thing of all, in what they did to my Savior when they crucified Him with wicked hands. That they did only what His sovereign good pleasure and decree had already determined to be done. Meeting Christ. And as James reminds us here too, that patience will be rewarded, not because it's worth anything in itself. Nothing we do, of course, is of any value. But it will be rewarded by the same gracious God who calls us to this patient way, and who, by His saving grace, has made us such that we have no other hope but in Christ. Like the husbandman who waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain, God's people's patience in the face of these earthly troubles and all this suffering, living in a world which has no use for them and no place for them, will find that their patience and waiting was not in vain. The coming of the Lord, James says. And though he said that almost 2,000 years ago, that's still true. And if you have your ears open and your eyes open to what Scripture says about the coming of Christ, then you can hear and see in society the proof that the coming of the Lord does indeed draw near. Because He's the Lord of Sabaoth, even their wickedness, as it increases and grows and becomes more and more of a threat to the church and to God's people, is the sound of His footsteps as He comes to judge the living and the dead and to give eternal blessedness to His people. Do you hear that? In earthquakes and floods and hurricanes, in famines and pestilence, in climate change and all that's taking place in the creation around us, in the wickedness of our society. Do you hear that? The tromp, as it were, of the coming of the Lord of Sabaoth. Because these things, as we've seen, do not happen apart from Him or from His control, but are all part of His return. And His return, especially for the sake of those who have long waited and long hoped for His coming. You know what word James uses there? He uses the same word that we had in 2 Peter 3 this morning. Be long-suffering. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, endure, persevere. Don't by any means abandon the calling that God has given you here in the world as though Christ will never come. Don't become caught up in the friendship of the world. But live. Live as friend of God an enemy of the world. It's wickedness and corruption. It's ungodliness and impiety. It's deceit and fraud and evil. Persevere and establish your hearts a regenerated and renewed heart. Establish it on the Word of God and on the promises of Him who has never lied, and on the hope of that glory which no eye hath seen or ear heard, which hasn't even entered into the heart of man to understand. Be steadfast. Steadfast in doing what the Lord has given you to do until He comes again and gives you that gracious reward for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You do that, won't you? God grant it. Amen.